Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8. We're continuing our series this morning entitled Anointed, and we've been looking for the last couple of months at the book of Acts, and we've been having a good time just really kind of breaking it down, looking at how God moved. And what we've really been talking about most importantly is understanding the way the Holy Spirit moved in the life of the church, the way the Holy Spirit, after Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried, resurrected, and then ascended into heaven, he made this promise to the church. He made a promise to the Christians, to disciples of Christ. He said that I will not leave you alone, that I will always be with you. He said he would send a comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit. So what we've been talking about over the course of the summer, really, since Easter, is how does the Holy Spirit desire to move in the life of the church? How is the Holy Spirit desiring to move in individual disciples of Christ? And today we're talking about, and we're kind of making this application to missions, because what we need to understand, what we're looking at is really the first short-term mission trip, if you will. We're looking at a missionary journey. We're looking at, as the Holy Spirit moved in the life of a disciple of Christ, how he moved through the Holy Spirit to direct someone into a place of ministry and being on mission. Now, how many of you guys in here, just real quick, show of hands, how many of you guys have ever done a mission trip of any sort? Raise your hand real high. So a lot of you guys have done mission trips of some sort. We've done mission trips personally to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to New York City. We did a week-long ministry project in New York City where we did a ministry a day in all the five different boroughs of New York City. And it was really exciting. We even equipped our people how to share the gospel on subways, since that was going to be our main mode of transportation while we're in New York City. So we learned how to share the gospel. We did had an opportunity to go on a week-long mission trip down to the Mississippi Gulf Coast after Hurricane Katrina. So it's really neat. It's really exciting. You build a lot of good, it's a really great bonding experience. It's a really great opportunity to minister to people on mission trips. And it's always incredible to see how God pours out an anointing of His Holy Spirit on us when we surrender ourselves to missions. And that's so what we're talking about is anointed for mission. And what you're going to see this morning is a familiar theme that we started on last week. We looked last week at the beginning, or the first half of Acts chapter 8, at the fact that God uses ordinary Christians. Last week we talked about Philip. He was an extraordinary Christian. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a church leader. He was simply a layman in the church that God anointed with the Holy Spirit and gave him a position of service in the early church. And what we're going to be talking about is how the Holy Spirit was preparing Philip, how he was preparing a foreigner, and how God would divinely appoint a time for them, for their paths to cross, in order for Philip to have an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, what I think about is I'm looking at this passage of Scripture, and I believe that God wants us to clue in to his kingdom purpose. And that means that God wants us to realize that we've not been radically saved to become comfortably seated on a pew. Amen? Amen? Let me say it again. We have not been radically saved to become comfortably seated on pews. That's not God's intention. God did not call us to sit comfortably on pews on Sunday morning and call that being a disciple of Christ. He called us to be radically saved and to immediately become on mission. Now, what we've got to understand, and this is kind of just a philosophy, we've got to wrap our thoughts around the fact that when God wrote the Great Commission, He wrote this, intended for this involvement to be essential as part of the Great Commission. Every disciple of Christ, as we have made this decision to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, what we're saying is I'm surrendering myself to the calling and to the commission, the command to be on mission for the glory and for the person of Jesus Christ. It's not something separate. It's not something that happens later. There's not a calling into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you might at some later point receive a calling to go on mission or to receive the Great Commission. We have to understand that you don't separate the two. When we're called to give our lives to Jesus Christ, at the point of conversion, we're called to be part of or fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, listen to this. In Matthew chapter 4:19, he told every follower of Jesus Christ, he said, follow me. Jesus is talking here. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. That's basically the same call that he placed on the early disciples is the call that he places on every believer in our generation. So the call to salvation and the commission into service for the Great Commission happens in the exact same moment. And that's something we've got to really wrap our thoughts around. Because we say, well, you're a missionary. You know, we say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. That's what other people are called to do. What we're saying is, I'm going to cop out of fulfilling the Great Commission by saying, I'm not a missionary. But the reality is, the word missionary is not found anywhere in the New Testament. The word missionary is not found in Scripture. Matter of fact, we see the phrase or the terminology, sent ones. And he's talking about every disciple of Jesus Christ. That appears frequently throughout the Bible, but it applies to every disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not some special calling. Every disciple of Jesus Christ is considered in the New Testament a sent one. That means we are all on mission, that we've all been called and commissioned as part of the Great Commission. So what we're talking about today is we're getting a broader understanding of what it means to be anointed and understand that our anointing commissions us to be on mission, to be witnesses and missionaries in our generation. Now, I want to tell you about something, as you're hopefully have found Acts chapter 8. I want to tell you about something exciting that happened to me this past Thursday. And this is a very special event. I'm still carrying some of the marks of this exciting event that happened to me on this past Thursday. On Thursday morning, I got a phone call early in the week, and it was from David Scrine. I don't call him my landlord. I call him the guy that I really love a lot because he's letting my family live in his house right now. I'm not going to go back into that story, but we've been living in David's house for a little over a month now. And he said, Sean, I'm going to come by the house later this week. And he said, I'm going to trim the hedges down in front of the house. And he said, now, here's the question. I like the way, Lori, that he phrased this. He said, would you like to help me? Now, I'm living in this house for free, and what's my answer is always going to be, yes, David, I'll help you. Whatever you want to do, as long as it's not painting the house, I'm here to help you. You know, so I said, yeah, I'll meet you. What time you want to be over here? And he said, I'll be there at 9 o'clock Thursday morning. So I was up, had on my shorts and my tennis shoes and my old T-shirt, and I was ready to go to work trimming those hedges out in front of the house. And we got to work, and we set this big old 10-foot ladder up, and we're trimming the hedges, and we've got saws and hedge clippers and all sorts of stuff, and we're just knocking it out. I'm trimming the hedges, and David's just speaking words of affirmation. It's great. And he's, you know, he's holding the ladder, Lord. He was holding the ladder. And I was just like, as long as you hold the ladder, I got the hedges, you know. So he's holding the ladder, and we knocked down these first three big hedges on the corner of the house. And he said, we just got one left. And I said, that's awesome. Let's go get it. And the last one was right in front of the little steps in front of the house, and it was the shortest one. And I thought, man, this is going to take all of about 2 minutes. We'll be done with this. When we set the ladder up, I climbed up to the top of the ladder. I had the hedge trimmed out. I was going to town. David's holding the ladder. And then all of a sudden, these are the words I hear. Sean, I think that's a wasp nest. And at the exact moment that my brain registered what he said to me, I saw and felt wasps coming out of the hedge onto me. And they stung me about 3 or 4 times. I launched myself, and I felt them hitting my head, and I just jumped off the ladder, about off the fourth rung of the ladder, and I jumped down the yard and took off running across the yard. David screaming, take your shirt off, take your shirt, and they're stinging me, and I'm ripping my shirt off. It was a sight to see. I feel sorry for my neighbors, but here I am standing out there. I got wasp stings all on my chest and my arm, and the first words out of David's mouth, better you than me. The first thing he said, better you than me. And I honestly can think of no better segue to move into our study this morning about the Ethiopian eunuch. Better him than me. So anyway, isn't that a better you than me? So Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now, here's what we see. We left Philip in the middle of a revival last week in Samaria. And Peter and John, who were the church leaders, the apostles, they basically were called in to validate this move of the Holy Spirit. They were called in to as a move of affirmation. And then we see some incredible things are happening in the life of the church. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit leads Philip to move on. And as we talked about last week, the most incredible thing about this incredible revival was it wasn't brought on by the apostles. It was brought on by an ordinary guy. It was an ordinary guy surrendered to the leadership and the move of the Holy Spirit that brought this revival here that we looked at in Samaria this past week. And the thing that we have to realize, and this is the key, because this is what we really hammered down on last week, is the fact that revival is not going to take place simply if a theologian comes up with this great aha idea. A revival is not going to take place just because a preacher can spin a good three-point message with a great illustration and a poem. Revival is going to take place when the Holy Spirit begins to move in the life of ordinary Christians who are responding in obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we can talk about revival, and we have in the church talked about revival for years, for generations. We've talked about, man, I really want to see a revival brought on by a move of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, revival is going to take place when the people in the pews start sharing the good news. Amen? I mean, that's what's going to bring about revival, is when we get to this point where every single person says, it's my responsibility, understanding the Great Commission and being obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that's when real revival takes place. So we're going to see then something happening in the life of an ordinary guy in verse 26. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then it even points out, Luke says, this is the desert road. So Gaza then, you have to understand, the Holy Spirit has moved on Philip. And he says, look, I want you to go down this road that goes to Gaza. Now, Gaza was a nasty little town. I was trying to think of a town around here that would equate, but I didn't know where everybody was from, so I won't do that. But it was basically this nasty little town out in the middle of nowhere. It was out of the way, and basically the most important thing to understand for us is this was a Philistine city. So Gaza is a nasty little out of the way town that's filled with Philistines. And no Jew in their right mind is going to go to Gaza on purpose, because this nasty little town, you know, it's like if somebody ever tells you, hey, I went to so-and-so for the last week, and you say, why in the world did you go there? You know what I'm talking about? And this was basically one of those things. Philip was going to Gaza, and if he would have come back home and told his family, hey, I've just spent some time down in Gaza, they all would have said, why in the world would you have gone to Gaza? That's the nastiest place ever. Isn't there a bunch of Philistines down there? And sure enough, it was. The bottom line is this. It's way out of the comfort zone for a Jew, and it's very inconvenient for Philip to get there. It was a 165-mile walk. So this was a long journey. Now, we sometimes complain about going on mission trips. I'll never forget, several years ago, we were on the church van driving to Pennsylvania, to Pittsburgh, for a week-long mission trip. And we all started complaining after about 8 or 9 hours of riding in the van. Man, this is a long trip on the church van. I mean, one of these days, we're going to see Philip in heaven, and he's going to say, you had to ride on a church van for 12 hours? Shut up. I walked 165 miles. So that's the reality of what took place here. And in verse 27, obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it says, he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. Now understand, when we think of Ethiopia, and you look at it on a map today, it's a small little country. But in Jesus' day, in this generation, in their generation, basically Ethiopia was everything in South Africa. Everything, think about this, everything in Africa south of the Nile River was Ethiopia. So it was this huge area. And this guy was treasurer of the entire Ethiopian region. So he's a very powerful guy, no doubt a very wealthy individual. Now, so many people, we say, well, what's a eunuch? A eunuch means that he had been castrated. Because if you're going to work in the palace with the queen, they wanted to make sure that you didn't get any frisky ideas, so they took care of that. Now, here's the thing. I know if you've got any more questions about what a eunuch is, you can ask Travis or Brett after the service. They'll be glad to walk you through what that means as a eunuch. So anyway, so this eunuch came to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way from Ethiopia to worship a God that's not his God. He's on his way to worship the God of the Jews. He's on his way to do something that was out of the ordinary for him. Now, for whatever reason, this Ethiopian was curious about the God of the Jews. And it's interesting because they had lots of religions. If you look at Ethiopia in that time period, they had a ton of different religions. They worshiped the sun, they worshiped animals, they worshiped their ancestors. I mean, there was a lot of things going on. And this guy had this sense that there was more to it than just worshiping the sun, the planets, the moon, or different animals. So he's on his way. There's something inside of him leading him to worship the God of the Jews. So he's seated in his chariot. In verse 28, it says, he was seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then verse 29 says this, the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Now, I want you to underline verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Now, that's an interesting, or it's a very powerful statement, because the first thing that we need to see is, how did the Spirit talk to Philip? Have you ever stopped to think about this? At different times in Scripture, we'll read the Spirit spoke. And we talked about this last week, that the Spirit spoke in different ways, spoke through groups of people, spoke through individuals. He spoke in a loud voice. So how did the Holy Spirit, it doesn't really tell us, but one of the things that you find in the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to people. And basically, he's moving them into being on mission. He's moving them into being more missional. Anytime you read the Holy Spirit speaking to someone, it was always about moving people out of their comfort zone into a place of change or service. Look real quickly, and if you just want to jot this down in your notes, 59 times in Acts we see the Holy Spirit spoke to someone. And about 40 of those, he's speaking this way. We read in Acts chapter 10, verse 19. We just read that the Spirit spoke to Philip. In Acts chapter 10, verse 19, the Spirit said to Peter, go down and talk to those men. Don't be afraid. You look over in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and the Holy Spirit says to the church, separate for me Barnabas and Paul for ministry. Over in chapter 11 of Acts, verse 28, Agabus was foretold by the Holy Spirit. So all throughout Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit is speaking to individuals and groups. So here's the big question for the day. This is really the foundation. Do you know and walk with the Holy Spirit that way? That's a hard question, isn't it? The simplified question is this. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? That's really our foundational kind of jumping off point. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Because we've got to ask ourselves this question. Am I sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Are you aware of the Holy Spirit speaking to you? I mean, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Because the reality is, if we could answer this question it just very bluntly and very candidly, the desire is that every single person who calls themselves a disciple of Christ, it would be God's desire that we would hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. If you agree with that, say amen. I mean, it would be God's desire that every disciple of Christ surrendered to, submitted to the authority and leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we would be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to make a confession. I think my wife said something to me yesterday during an Alabama football game. I don't recall her saying anything to me during the Alabama football game. I think I was distracted, or maybe my attention was on something else. Does anybody, just say amen if you know what I'm saying. Can you say maybe roll tide if you know what I'm saying?
Go
Go Dogs. If you know, so at some, I know we've even got, I'm even looking at them. We got some Auburn fans in the house. It's okay. But here's the thing. You know, whether you're watching a football game or whatever, so there are times, I will never forget, my mom one time came up and flicked me on the ear. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Did your mom ever do that? You just flick you on the ear? My mom snuck up behind me one time, and apparently she had been talking to me, asking me to do something. And the last thing I just felt, she just thumped me right on the back of my earlobe. And I said, "Why in the world did you thump me on the back of the ear, Mom?" And she said, "I've been asking you to do something for the last 5 minutes." Parents, you been there? Amen. And I didn't hear her because why? I wasn't listening for her. I was paying attention to something else. Has anybody been where I'm talking about? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down here? I mean, this is the reality. We at times are at a point where we're not even listening for someone's voice to speak to us. So, and that's the reality a lot of times with the Holy Spirit. We're not listening for the Holy Spirit to be speaking to us. Amen? That's reality. We're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit listening to us. We're not hearing His voice because we're not tuned in to the right channel that He's speaking to us on. And the reality is until we get tuned in, until we can tune everything else out and begin to focus intentionally to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we'll never hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. You see, we talk about obedience. We talk about being surrendered to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but we will never get to the point of surrender to the Holy Spirit until we can simply begin to listen intently, intentionally to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So here's the thing. We've talked about this. How can we be obedient to the Holy Spirit if we're not even listening or if we're not even hearing Him speak? So in Acts, the Holy Spirit sometimes speaks through a word of prophecy. Sometimes He speaks through someone else. Sometimes it's a divine vision. Sometimes it just seems that the Holy Spirit places a divine yearning or an uneasiness, a desperation in the heart of someone, and they simply know that God's calling them to do something. So we ask ourselves the question, are you aware of where the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Are you sensitive? Are you obedient? And how might the Holy Spirit be leading you right now? And because we have to then ask ourselves, when is the last time that the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a sense that He was sending me to a place, calling me to do something, or putting some kind of a burden on my heart to share with others or go and be in the place where others were? And I believe, guys, listen, the heartbeat of revival, the heartbeat of church growth, the heartbeat of spiritual surrender and unity hinges upon this simple thing. Are we in tune to the voice of God? Because God desires to speak to us. He wants us to hear, but are we listening? And then we step back and say, well, when's the last time that I actually heard you say something? When is the last time I heard the voice of the Spirit? When is the last time I was so sensitive to the voice of the Spirit that I heard Him speaking and obediently responded to His voice? That's a harder question than is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? Because honestly, the answer to the question on the board, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? The answer is always yes. The real question is, have you heard Him speak? That's the factor that's an unknown. When's the last time you've heard the Holy Spirit speak? We can't surrender to unless we hear, right? All right. So moving on. So God's desire for us then is to grab the fact that we have this missional calling, not just on the church, but on each of us personally. And really, we've got to wrap ourselves around that key question this morning. If the Holy Spirit is speaking and the Holy Spirit desires to speak to me, then we have to sit down and just really ponder, God, am I listening? Am I listening to you? Because the reason that we're not on mission, and I'm not even talking about taking a foreign missionary trip. I'm not talking about going on a foreign mission trip. I'm not even talking about going to Romania next summer. I'm talking about the fact that we're not on mission. The fact that we're not looking for opportunities to share the gospel with our coworkers and our neighbors. The reason we're not looking for opportunities to serve is simply because we're not surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Because if we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then we would be missional, meaning we would be looking for opportunities to share the mercy of Christ and the grace of the Lord with the people around us, if we're hearing His voice. So let's jump back into the text, verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So here's what you should see. In the midst of all that's going on in Samaria, big crowds are coming to Christ. Lots of people are coming to Jesus. God calls Philip to walk 165 miles down to a nasty little city called Gaza because he's been preparing a guy, an Ethiopian eunuch. God's been preparing him to receive a word. God's been preparing Philip to share a word. Do you see it? God's preparing Philip. He's anointed him with a message. He's anointed him with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Over here, God, the Holy Spirit has been drawing and speaking to an Ethiopian eunuch. And God has a plan for reaching all of Africa. Do you see it? He's already reached the Jews. He's already reached Judea. A Holy Spirit revival is going on in Samaria. And then all of a sudden, why would you take Philip out of Samaria and send him down to Gaza? Because he has this supernatural plan to intersect the lives of Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch in a little nasty city named Gaza. Why? To reach the entire nation of Africa with the gospel message. Let's see how God does that. I mean, because the reality is, sometimes by the Holy Spirit's moving, God moves in a certain way or to a certain place, and we don't like it. We don't like the timing of it. It's hard. It doesn't make sense to us. But the Holy Spirit has to give us this revelation. Has anybody ever felt God moved you to do something that was uncomfortable or difficult? You know what I'm talking about? Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit moves us to do things that are uncomfortable, things that are difficult, things that don't make sense the way they're unfolding, only for you to understand that God has a plan that is unfolding that has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with somebody else, and it has everything to do with His plans and His kingdom purposes. Do you see it? And that's the thing that God desires for us to understand, is He desires to use men and women in the body of Christ to unfold and to fulfill His plans and purposes, not ours. And that's hard. It's hard for us because we've been fed milk for so long. It's hard for us to chew on some meat every once in a while and realize that this life, guys, is not about us. It's all about Him. It's not about fulfilling my plans and purposes. It's the fact, am I surrendered to fulfill God's plans and purposes through me? Then we begin to see revival. Then we begin to listen to the Holy Spirit. So this same thing's happening to some of you. Listen, God's moving in the church. And then you see, as He's moving in the life of Philip, and look at verse 32 of Acts chapter 8. Now the scripture passages he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. What is this verse of scripture he's reading? He's reading out of the Old Testament. He's reading Isaiah 53, which was written about Jesus almost 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be like a lamb led to slaughter. He would be wrongfully accused of crimes that he didn't commit, and he would not even open his mouth to speak up in defense of himself. It all came true to the letter. Now, when Jesus stood before Pilate, and this is interesting, he was accused of the most heinous crimes. And even though he committed none of them, he sat there silent. Why? Why didn't Jesus open his mouth and defend himself? Why didn't Jesus open his mouth and deny all of the things that were being spoken about him? Because when you're being accused in a court of law and you make no response, what are you conceding? Guilt. You're conceding guilt. And that's the reality. I mean, Jesus was basically, by his own silence, what they're saying is you're conceding your own guilt. But he wasn't conceding his own guilt, because Jesus has no guilt. Amen? I mean, he was the only person to have lived a perfect life. Jesus stood silent because he was consenting. Catch this. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Jesus stood silent before those accusers because he was conceding not his guilt, but my guilt. He wasn't conceding his guilt, but our guilt. And what Jesus was doing there, he would be wounded for my transgressions. He would bear my shame. Jesus was going to be beaten and punished for all of our sins. And this Ethiopian eunuch replies to Philip in verse 34. He says, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person? So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. Now, I want to tell you one of the reasons that he really wants to know, the eunuch. He's asking Philip an interesting question. There was a sign out in front of the court of the temple. So if you were, just imagine if you came to church this morning and we had placed a sign out front, the city of Griffin would probably take it down and cite us, you know, having it in the right of way. But anyway, just imagine you came to church this morning and there was a sign out front, and that sign read, no lame, no blind, and no eunuchs may enter here. You see, when they came to the temple, there was a sign placed out in front of the temple in Jerusalem, and it said, no lame, no blind, and no eunuchs may enter here. In the same passage of scripture from which the eunuch was reading, listen to what it says. Isaiah says this. Here's what the Lord says. For the Lord says this, Isaiah 56, verse 4 and 6. For the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold firmly to my covenant, I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. You see, this Ethiopian eunuch was reading about Jesus, but he was also reading about the fact that God specifically had a plan for even the eunuch. Why is that important? Well, because he was a eunuch. Maybe he's all of a sudden regretting his decision. He says, I get to the temple and there's a sign that says, I can't even go in because I'm a eunuch. I can't go in because I'm different. I've had something about me severed. But now he says, I'm reading that God says, no longer let the eunuch say, I am cut off from God. Imagine if we showed up to church on Sunday and out front the sign said, only the perfect may enter in. Well, wouldn't there be a whole lot of us standing outside in the front yard, wouldn't there? I mean, imagine if the sign in front of every church said, no sinners allowed, only the perfect may enter these gates. Basically, what the sign in front of the temple that the eunuch would see, no lame, no blind, no eunuchs. Basically, if you're imperfect, if you have physical flaws, you can't even come into the temple of God. And he's regretting possibly for the fact that he made a decision to be a eunuch. And listen, the word of God says, no longer let the eunuch say, I am cut off from God. Let the adulterer say, or the prisoner say, he has borne all of the transgressions of every sinner. That's what Jesus says. That's what God says. It doesn't matter if you're imperfect. It doesn't matter if you're flawed. It doesn't matter if you've made mistakes. Jesus is the one who bears our guilt and shed his blood for our sin. And that's what Philip explained to him that day on that dirty road in Gaza. So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. And it continues on. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You see, salvation is simple. Two things you've got to understand. Jesus died in my place. He is now Lord of my life, every aspect of my life. And then the second thing, you get baptized to show it. It's a symbol. It's an outward expression of an inward decision. We talked about that in our discipleship class this past week. So we've got to understand, is it time for us to make a decision to follow after Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? And here's the last thing. Actually, I think I missed the second one. Is the Holy Spirit preparing you? And what's He preparing you to do? Is the Holy Spirit preparing you to be used for His glory? The third thing is this. Number next. Is the Holy Spirit calling you? Now, calling you to what? Some of you today, it's a call to salvation. Some of you have never publicly made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You've never made that public because you've never had that inward decision that you wanted to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's a calling of the Holy Spirit into salvation. The second thing is this, there's a calling to baptism. Some of you here today have never been baptized by immersion. You've never identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through believer's baptism. If you've never been baptized after you've made a personal and inward decision, your calling of the Holy Spirit is to believer's baptism. The third thing is this, church membership. You know, you say, well, does the Holy Spirit lead me or call me into church membership? Sure. All through the New Testament, we see the importance of being part of a local body of believers. Some of you today are being called or led by the Holy Spirit into uniting with this church membership, with Devotee Baptist Church here, to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after the calling of identifying who your people are, who your family is, right? The next thing is this. It's a missional call. Now, this is the hardest one. You see, the Holy Spirit's calling us to be on mission. And that's the thing. Listen to this, what happens in verse 39. When they came up out of the water, and I could preach a sermon there on baptism by immersion, but when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, let me tell y'all something. Did y'all catch that? The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him any longer. Then something supernatural happened right there. When they came up out of the water, the eunuch comes out of the water praising the name of Jesus. He's now clean. Where'd Philip go? You see what happened here? I mean, here's a supernatural work of God. Philip was carried away to a town. He doesn't have to walk 165 miles back to Jerusalem. I mean, this was better than Star Trek. I mean, he was teleported to another city. Do you understand how supernatural that is? God has the supernatural power to move us and place us where He desires for us to be. But consider this. Not only that, but this was this incredible platform for the Ethiopian to share the gospel with the men who were serving him around his chariot. They just got to hear the command and the calling of Jesus Christ, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They saw the guy who they were serving be baptized, and the guy who baptized him disappear. I mean, if anybody ever saw the power of the Holy Spirit at work, they saw it because they were 1,100 miles away in Ethiopia. Now, think about this. When I said this earlier. Here's Philip surrendering to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He meets a guy in a nasty, out-of-the-way town where no Jew would want to really go. He puts him there to have a divine appointment with an Ethiopian eunuch. He shares the gospel and then supernaturally is teleported away immediately after baptizing an Ethiopian eunuch. And don't you know that the guys that were standing there to witness the power of God were also moved to ask their master, the Ethiopian eunuch, tell us about Jesus? Do you see it? So here's the question, church. We kind of went a long way to get here, but here's the real question. Do we truly desire to see a supernatural revival in our church, in our homes, in our personal lives, and in our community? The question is, am I sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Am I listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Am I tuned in to listen to God speaking to me? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare me for ministry? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare me spiritually, emotionally, mentally? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare me? Am I being obedient to serve Him however He calls me to serve? Maybe you have a decision. Maybe the Holy Spirit's calling you today, calling you to make a personal profession of faith in Christ, calling you to be baptized for the first time as a believer, calling you to church membership, or calling you to go on mission, whether that's here in Spalding County, whether that's in the state of Georgia, around our country, or overseas. Maybe the Holy Spirit is moving you to say, you know what, it's time for me to stop being comfortable on a pew and start serving God and reaching my community with the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we've looked at a big chunk of Scripture. We've looked at a powerful situation, a powerful occurrence in the book of Acts. God, it's the move of your Holy Spirit. It's the surrender of an ordinary man to do what you're leading him to do. And it's a life that was changed, a region that was changed, and Father God, an entire continent that was changed because of the surrender of a man named Philip, who was willing to go to a town called Gaza to meet a divine appointment with an Ethiopian eunuch that would then go back and share the gospel and see the message of Christ spread through the entire continent of Africa. But it all started because of one guy who was sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, surrendered and obedient. This morning, I truly believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as a church, speaking to us individually. He's calling us to be surrendered. He's calling us to be sensitive, to be tuned in to His voice, obedient. He's calling us to be on mission. Maybe God's calling you to make a decision for Christ today. Maybe He's calling you to a point of baptism. However the Holy Spirit's leading you, just begin to say, God, just reveal to me. I'm surrendered. I'm ready. I'm available. I will be obedient to you wherever you lead me, however you lead me, and whenever you desire me to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, maybe the Holy Spirit's leading you to join this church, to step out this aisle for baptism. However the Spirit's leading, you respond as we sing.